Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Jesus is questioned about divorce. Do you know, this is one of the topics that I suppose some people have used as a real weapon in the church. When I was growing up, and I'll mention it a bit later in this sermon, I used to say to people, is divorce a sin? Because if it's not, leave it alone, and if it is, then it's forgivable. And I think the church should have had a much better attitude towards divorce in the past. I believe that some people have remained in abusive relationships because the church told them that to get divorced was absolutely against God's will and just horribly wrong. And for me as a minister, there's no compassion of Christ to say to a spouse of someone who's abusive, "Oh, stay with them." No, far from it. Well, you know what, Jesus, it's now after the midpoint where Jesus has been called as the Messiah and in Mark's gospel. And so Jesus is now hitting the reset button. He's starting to deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So in the first half of the gospel, we see that he's quite respectful about how he deals with them. Now, all of a sudden, he's going on the front foot because they're just trying to catch him out. They're trying to find ways to plot and kill him. It says that in the gospels. And so this half of the gospel, Jesus steps off the back foot and onto the front foot and starts tearing apart the rules and laws that the Pharisees have been using to shackle people. And he calls out their bad behavior. Imagine that. And yet, as a church, I think that sometimes we haven't been that good. Marriage, divorce, and adultery. Wow. We do not like hearing these three words in the church together. We all want good sermons on marriage and love and everything like that. But divorce and adultery? Whoosh! Surely this isn't for the church. Surely we don't need to talk about this. That's for the pagans of society. Actually, no. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible quite a bit. You know, I've taken many marriages, and each one is the essence of beauty, love, and connectedness on the day they get married. Divorce has affected me and my parents because my parents got divorced. I'm not divorced, but my parents were, so it affected me and how I grew up and my family. And also, I've got friends who've got divorced, which is sad. But for some, they've worked through it, and it has been for the better. Adultery. Whew. Shall we even talk of such things? You know, it's the unspoken aspect of people in their sexual lives that work outside of the bounds of marriage. And is not talked about very much in a loving, caring aspect in churches even today. And then there's the fourth word that I didn't mention at the start, but let's use it: guilt. The weapon the church has used for generations to shut down discussions about these three things together. That's right, guilt. So a touchy topic which has challenges is what Jesus is given on his platter today. And what will Jesus say to these Pharisees and Sadducees? The danger in this passage, though, is that for generations this passage has been used by many denominations and Christian groups to decry divorce. This passage has been weaponized to make people struggle in marriage to not seek divorce. And yes, some marriages are reconcilable, even marriages where adultery has occurred. are reconcilable, but not all. Not all marriages are. And I'm okay with that. God's okay with that. And I just wish that sometimes some of the hard nuts in the churches would also be okay with that. You know, let's just get into this passage. Let's have a little bit of learning. When Jesus is addressed here, what does he do? Well, is it lawful a man to divorce his wife? They set a trap, or so they thought. So first he asks for the basis of their argument. Well, where's your basis of this argument? Is it lawful? And they said, well, Moses said it was okay, so it must be okay. And Jesus says, yeah, sure, Moses says it's okay. Moses was close to God, amen. He was a good man who brought forth the law and wrote it all down, and the Jewish people have loved it ever since. Moses was able to see that something, though, was not right in society. And so he seeks holy instruction and comes back from from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. These instructed the people in how to live with God and to live with each other. And that's it in a nutshell. How to live with God, how to live with each other. The first four commands are about how to live with God and how to honour God and be connected. And then the next six is how to live and breathe as family and community together, and it addresses some issues as we go along. But there's some variations in there. Okay, the Ten Commandments are found in two different parts of the Scriptures. And as you read one, we get to Commandment 10. Now, you do know it says, do not commit adultery. Okay, that's sex outside of marriage confine, is how that one would be defined. It's a sexual immorality, which is perverse sexual behaviours, as they would say in the Scriptures. And it doesn't matter if you're married or not. So adultery is specifically where the person is married. So that's one aspect. Now the second aspect is, have you ever looked at commandment number 10? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Oof. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet his male servant or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. And the other writings of the Ten Commandments, where you get to the 10th one, it says, the first part of it just says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land. So here's the thing, right? There is something going on where the men of society are desiring their neighbor's wives. Whew. That's right. So even at the Ten Commandments, divorce is being addressed. And it's being addressed as to what is good behaviour and what's going to stop the problem of divorce and what's going to stop the problem of family breakdowns and arguments and the like. See, Jesus knew that Moses had a problem. And Jesus knew both of these passages specifically spoke of the most holy laws being the Ten Commandments. And yet set us inside of these were two things. No adultery in number 7 and no coveting the neighbor's wife at number 10. And so it's here we ask, what was Moses dealing with as a societal issue? And then it also, what are some of the other ones? Don't kill. Don't lie. Don't steal. All of them could kind of be surrounding the issues that are taking place. When you covet the neighbor's wife, you then steal her. Yeah, you steal her love. And maybe then it ends up in a killing. You see, and then maybe you say, no, I didn't do it. Maybe it's all lies. See, all of this is tying into it, isn't it? But we want to sanitize it and not say, oh, Nick, that's a really long bow. Actually, I don't think it's a long bow at all. Jesus draws them to Moses in asking where the basis of the belief comes from, and he takes them on a journey of man's rational thoughts and how to deal with the breaking of these two commandments. Moses would not have addressed this if it wasn't an issue in society, and if society wasn't having problems that were coming before Moses and his council. It was because your hearts were hard, Moses wrote these laws. That's what he says. It was because your hearts were hard. It was because sin was in the world. It was because you didn't want to behave well that Moses brings you these laws. He brings the commandments to their time and place. And he says, hey, this is for you because your attitude, because of your attitudes and because of your sinfulness. It's a post-sin coming into the world response. Moses, by decreeing that a man may write a letter of divorce and give it to his wife, thus ending the marriage, is giving a post-sin coming into the world response. So after sin's come into the world, how do we respond now with this breakdown in relationship? Well, you write them a letter and it's a letter of divorce. But have you missed the bit that Jesus then goes on to do? Let's notice what Jesus does, because it's absolutely awesome. Jesus actually draws them back to Genesis 1 and 2. He gives a pre-sin answer. He gives a pre-sin answer. So before sin comes into the world, his answer comes from that part of the scriptures. He draws them to the richness of God in showing that there was no sin. And if there was no sin, then there would be no reason for divorce. That's right. If there's no sin, then there's no need for divorce in the world. It's beautiful. And he leaves them pondering Moses. Moses, being given the Ten Commandments and much more of the law, is bringing a post-sin response to the world to help people live together in harmony. But if there was no sin in the world, we would not actually need that law. See, sin shackles us and our views. It's the old story, isn't it? The serpent tricked Eve, and she and her husband ate from the tree and the knowledge of good and evil. Suddenly they understood the difference between what was good and what was evil, and because they did not obey God, death, sorrow, disease, and sin became a fact of life, and breakdowns in relationship are all part of that. Brothers and sisters, we don't live in a sin-free world. We live with sin, regardless of if it's done consciously or accidentally. We live in a sin-filled world. Jesus' answer to those who were trying to trick him was that he then turned back on them and said, well, it's because of your sinfulness. The Old Testament law was written for sinners. It wasn't written for the sinless. Now, as I said at the beginning, I struggled with divorce growing up, and I remember time and again being asked to be silent or to leave when open question times were had at youth group or even with a bishop. That's right. My question was, is divorce a sin? And if yes, then it's forgivable. If no, then leave it alone. And leave those who have suffered from it alone as well. Uphold them. Heal them. Forgive. Sin and brokenness are a challenge for the church. And so sometimes the church just comes up with black and white answers for everything. But black and white is not where God lives. God lives in all the spectrums of colour. And he lives in that place because that's where forgiveness, mercy and grace dwell. The church has not done itself any favours when it comes to divorce and adultery in the past. We're very selective in how we deal with it, but the Bible's not. It doesn't promote it, but it does forgive it, often. See, God uses the broken to confound the world. Let's have a peek at a few little indiscretions, shall we? Let's have a peek at a few indiscretions. Remember that guy Abraham in the Bible called Sarah? He had a wife called Sarah? He tried to pass his wife off as his sister so she could sleep with Abimelech. Yeah. He tried to pass his wife off. Even though he has the law of Moses, he tries to pass his wife off as his sister so she can commit adultery. King David and Bathsheba. Well, let's just go through it. He coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery. He lied. He committed murder. And he wrote some of the best psalms we have because he knew what God's forgiveness, mercy, and grace was. Hosea the prophet married a prostitute. There's a challenge. Rahab was a prostitute and, well, she helped Jericho be overthrown. See, these challenges are in there. Wow, challenges in the Bible. But people always get things wrong because of sin, but God gets it right because of forgiveness and his restoring nature. We get it wrong because of sin. He gets it right because of forgiveness and his restoring nature. So enter Jesus. And we ask, what does the world look like without sin? And that's what he's asking in this. What does the world look like? I take you back to before sin came into the world. You know, there was no need for divorce. So then, because he's talking to these people and they're struggling with it, then what does he do? Well, he's on his journey and he heads to the cross and forgives sin. He forgives it. The church is actually fixated on sexual sin. We really are. It's like our go-to for guilt. You know, it gives us the ability to look down our noses and tut-tut at other people for their sexual sins. But did you know that laziness is mentioned more times in the New Testament than all the combined sexual sins together? Laziness. Imagine that. We're not very lazy when it comes to tut-tutting, are we? And that's sad because, you know, it's really just sad. Marriage, should we still have it? Yes, we should. Yes, we should. The covenant of marriage, the love, then the forgiveness of to each other in all the good and bad seasons of life together. Someone special to do life with. Yes, yes, I think marriage is a wonderful, wonderful institution and should be honoured. A special lot partner. That's the beauty of marriage. Divorce, should we still have it? After 4,000 years, should we still have it? Yes. Yes, we should. No person should be bound, abused, unloved, mistreated, or treated as anything but precious in a marriage. And so if they need to get divorced, get divorced. If they're being hurt by being in marriage, if they're being abused, unloved, if there's domestic violence, divorce is definitely on the table. Divorce is on the table. And if there's emotional violence, emotional abuse, I mean, we as a society should be doing better. We should be doing better. And especially in a country where we see one woman every 4 days, just one woman every 4 days dies at the hands of domestic violence. Just tragic. Tragic. Marriages can be fixed, and many can be, but not all. Not all. And if you need help, seek it. God didn't say get married and be miserable. But sometimes people forget you've got to work on a marriage. You've got to work together on it. You've got to laugh together, live together. I say to all couples who are going through marriage problems, when was the last time you had a good laugh together? Go and watch some comedy together. And you know what? If a divorce has to happen, well, if it's a sin, it's forgivable. If it's not, then the church should just leave it alone. Now, adultery. Can I address this? You see, when I was in youth group, when I was younger, Sam and I and our friends were at youth group and at school, it was challenging and explained simply as sex outside of the confines of marriage. So God actually creates people with sexual desires in the same way he creates us with desires for things like sports we may enjoy or educational things or even interests in our life. And these urges are very hard for young men and young women to resist. And I know that the church has really used guilt so often. Now, I don't think that someone should go out and have 32 sexual partners in 1 week and go, oh, well, you know, it's all forgivable. No, no, there is a personal accountability. But occasionally young people do have sex outside of marriage. And it might not be the paradigm you're used to. But just remember, God doesn't look at it and go, it's sexual sin, so it's worse than all the others. No. He looks at it and he says, my son Jesus died for that too. That's right. Many in our society have no faith. They have no connection or understanding of God. And so we can't get caught up in how they live in sin. So if you have friends or if you have family members who have no faith and they haven't read the scriptures, like, and that happens, why do you get down on them? Oh, well, the Bible says you shouldn't. Okay, that's great. But do you tell them the Bible says don't be lazy? Do you tell them the Bible says... There's a lot of things the Bible says. Tell them the Bible says God forgives. Do you tell them that the Bible says Jesus restores, that God empowers? Ooh. Romans says it all. Amen. Romans, the book of Romans says it all. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, all. So we all know people, don't we? And here's the thing for me. I'm not called as the minister to show you your sin. I'm called to show you the Saviour. So often, some ministers want to tell you who's in and who's out of heaven, or some Christians want to do that. That's never our gig. Our gig is not to show people their sin, ever. The Holy Spirit will convict you of that. But in the Holy Spirit convicting you, it shows you a path forward. The Holy Spirit always shows you a positive path forward. My job, and the job of every other Christian, is to show you a Saviour. My hope is the church starts spending more time doing this as well, because we all need a Saviour for our different sins, amen. Now, it would be easy to take a passage like this out of context today and just jump back into showing people the law and its retributional qualities and that the church has put it there. But it's more astute to show them Jesus and show them the Saviour. Jesus reminds us that before sin came into the world, there was no brokenness and no need for laws. He also heads to the cross knowing that we can be forgiven and restored. And Mark's gospel takes us on this very journey. See, as an Easter people, as people who are saved by Jesus' death and resurrection, we are justified. So God sees us just as if we'd never sinned, just if I'd never sinned. And then we're sanctified, which is the ongoing daily washing away of our sins. And that's like having a shower every day. God washes us clean every day. So let's get caught up, brothers and sisters, in showing people the Saviour, not showing them the sin, and let the Holy Spirit do their best work in those people. And because the Holy Spirit knows how best to deal with each of those people, not us. So pray with me. Gracious God, just as we spend some time today looking at your word, may we be people of forgiveness, mercy and grace, people upholding those who are broken. And may we know that there will be people who have broken and fractured relationships around us, but you are a God who heals and restores. Even if they get divorced, you still heal and restore their lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.